You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this, friends, for you know the ins and outs of the law, how it works and how its power touches only the living. For instance, a wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives, but if he dies, she's free. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she's obviously an adulteress. But if he dies, she's quite free to marry another man in good conscience, with no one's disapproval. So, my friends, this is something like what's taken place with you. When Christ died, he took the entire rule, dominated way of life down with him and left it in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life and bear offspring of faith for God. For as long as we lived that old way of life, doing whatever we felt we could get away with, sin was calling most of the shots as the old law code hemmed us in, and this made us all the more rebellious. In the end, all we had to show for it was miscarriages and stillbirths. But now, we're no longer shackled to that domineering mate of sin, and out from under all those oppressive regulations and fine print, we're free to live a new life in the freedom of God. But I can hear you say, if the law code was as bad as all that, it is no better than sin itself. That's certainly not true. The law code had a perfectly legitimate function. Without its clear guidelines for right and wrong, moral behavior would be mostly guesswork. Apart from the succinct surgical command, "You shall not covet," I could have addressed covetousness up to look like a virtue and ruined my life with it. Don't you remember how it was? I do perfectly well. The law code started out as an excellent piece of work. What happened, though, was that sin found a way to pervert the command into a temptation, making a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. The law code, instead of being used to guide me, was used to seduce me. Without all the paraphernalia of the law code, sin looked pretty dull and lifeless, and I went along without paying much attention to it. But once sin got its hands on the law code and decked itself out in all its finery, I was fooled and fell for it.
The very command that was supposed to guide me into life was cleverly used to trip me up, throwing me headlong. So sin was plenty alive, and I was stone dead. But the law code itself is God's good and common sense, each command sane and holy counsel. I can already hear you, your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good, that is the law? Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. By hiding within God's good commandment, sin did far more mischief than it could ever have accomplished on its own. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keep sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acts to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different.
Good morning. You can be seated. There's some new people here today, so I just want to introduce myself. My name is Brad. I am the church planner here at this church. One day, God is going to call me and my wife to start His next church, and so we will go out and do that. We're excited about that. We're honored to have that task put upon us. It took quite a while for me and my wife to finally submit to that role, because we like to rebel, just like it said in here, and we'll see this all throughout Romans chapter 7, that rebellion takes place all the time. Me and my wife are perfect examples of this chapter, because we are very rebellious. But while I'm here, I am the family pastor. And so the family pastor means that I take care of children. I do the children's ministry. I do the youth ministry, or the youth collective ministry. And I also do deal with the parents of those. So if you ever have any questions about the children's ministry, come and ask me. Any questions about this new youth collective kickoff event or what we're going to do, come and ask me. I'll try to have all the answers. If I don't, I will ask somebody more knowledgeable than me and then get back to you. And then I also deal with the parents. And so that's just my role. Frank is not here today. He will be back next week. He is actually in Pablo, Montana, supporting his father-in-law right now as he starts a new church down there. And so we're free of Frank today, thank goodness, which means that you might actually get out of here on time. You just never know, but we'll try, all right? So, but before we start today and get into chapter 7, let's just spend a moment and pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Father, we know that some of us have come in here with pain today, suffering, Father, that we've come in here without an understanding. Father, we just ask that you would just allow ourselves to open our hearts, our minds, and our ears, Father, to you, that we would choose that this day. Father, that not a word would pass through my lips that does not glorify your name, Father. And Father, that your message would shine through, not mine. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when we read the book of Romans on the screen, that's actually the Message version. Frank likes the Message version. Some people like it, some people don't. But Frank wanted to give us another look at a different way that Romans was written. And so that's why we read it in the Message, and now we'll go back to the NIV version for the rest of the remainder of this time. But today I want to start in verse 4. It says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Verse 5, For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. So Paul is making a statement here. He's making a statement that we no longer have to follow the law. But then there's going to be a question that Paul's going to have to answer, and he'll answer it throughout chapter 7 and into chapter 8, is why then the law? And when I talk about the law, let's just think of the Ten Commandments, okay? Let's not think of the 633 extra laws that they added on later. Let's just think of the Ten Commandments that God originally gave Moses for us. Okay, so when Jesus Christ came down, he set us free from the law. That's what Paul is saying in this. But that doesn't mean, so what that does mean is that when somebody comes up to you and says, "You can't eat that meat," and you ask them why, and they say, "Well, it's unclean. You can say, well, no, Jesus came and conquered that. Or that when parents, I know we don't like, sometimes we don't like our kids getting tattoos. I'm going to probably be one of those parents that doesn't want my children to get a tattoo. But there's nothing in the Bible, the New Testament, that says that they can't. An example of that, Frank gave an excellent example of that last week. His son, who is a worship minister, got a tattoo of patience on his chest because he lacks patience. Maybe I should do the same thing. So every morning when he wakes up, he can go and look in the mirror and he sees patience written on his chest. Is that wrong? No, it's not. But what Paul now has to answer is, so why is the law still good? Because the law is good, it's just limited. You'll see in verse 12, it says, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Paul is saying that the law is still good, but it's just limited. Why is the law so good? Well, one, the law reveals God's character to us. Right? Paul talks about adulterous relationships. God doesn't want us to be in an adulterous relationship because we're his holy temple. He wants to be that person. Right? God doesn't want us to covet anything. Another thing that Paul will talk about in here. He doesn't want us to covet anything. Why? Because God wants to provide that for us. And if we continue to covet everything, how can God continue to provide for us? If God gives us one thing and we take that and we covet it, and we hide it, and we take it and we put it away and we won't share it with anybody else, then why would God continue to give us anything? See, we're supposed to be God's temple. We're supposed to be going out and spreading God's good word. Right? It also shows God's will. Because God has set a standard for us to live. Right? The Ten Commandments is a perfect way of living. That's what the Ten Commandments was meant for, was to show us how to live our life. And Paul has talked about how sin then took the opportunity to creep into that. But God wants us to live a perfect life. God wants us to understand this is how you do it. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's family, or you're not supposed to steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have no other God before me. These are all good things. But we can't live up to them. And in the Old Testament, that's what your standard was. You live up to them, and you have nothing else. But then sin started to creep in, as Paul talks about. He said, "What in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful?" So obviously, and we'll finish that verse here in a second, obviously, sin has crept into that, the law, the Ten Commandments. We took something that was good, but because of our human nature, because Adam ate of and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden, sin took over. And sin said, okay, I see what's good, but we'll go. I'll turn it bad. I'll turn it bad in your life. Right? It's like driving in a car. The law is like driving in a car, okay? So I got this. This is my seat to steer. And I'm driving down the road, and I turn on the GPS, and I look at the GPS, and the GPS says, turn right. I can turn right, or I can turn left, away from the GPS. The GPS is trying to get me to where I need to be, but the GPS can't tell me to turn right. It can't tell me to turn left. It can't tell me to slow down. It can't tell me to speed up. It can't tell me when to stop. It can't tell me when to go. It can't tell me when to shut off the car or when to turn it on. All it can do is give me the direction in which way I need to head. And that's what the law is. The law is a direction in which way we need to head. But it has its limitations because it can't force us to do that. Is that a good example? If everybody caught up on what the law is now? Okay. But the other thing that the law says, law does, is it shows us our sin. And not only that, but it probably makes sin more evident in our lives. So picture yourself as a teenager, and you go to a swimming pool. And you walk out of the bathroom, and right before every swimming pool, they always have the list of no rules, you know. So you read down the rules, and you see all these rules that says no diving, no running. And then you get to one that says no running backwards and jumping in. Well, you've probably never thought about that. Now you want to try it. Right? So here I go. I'm running backwards tonight. Jump in. My knees are killing me now. But anyways, I'm sure if Larry was in here, he would have cringed. But that's what it does. That's what the law does. It makes us want to do those things. That's why Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" See, the law points to things that we might not understand. It's good because it points what's good and what's bad. It lets us define that. The problem is that our sinful nature then goes, I would really like to try that. Right? A good example is I work for a landscaping company. And when we drive down the road at the end of the day, in the middle of summertime, there will be somebody inevitably in the truck. And now, I'm talking about men here, but I firmly believe that women are just as guilty as this. Okay? They'll drive down the road and they go, "Hot pocket! Off to the right." And so my initial reaction is to want to turn right, but I want to turn left. I don't want to look, right? I don't want to have lustful eyes because my wife is the perfect individual for me. But you know what happens sometimes? As they're sitting there talking about it, I go, I did, right? It's this sinful nature that takes place in each one of us. It's a hard thing to overcome. It's a hard thing to get by. Because the law tells us not to, but we want to. We wouldn't have known how bad it was if we didn't have the rules in place. So he said in verse 11, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death." It's tough when we deal with the law and understanding why the law is still important. Right? Growing up as in a Christian home, I was always told that you don't have to follow the Ten Commandments anymore because Jesus is in your life. Jesus came into your life and he took those, he nailed those to the cross as well. Right? But as I've continued to study, as I've continued to learn and talk to my parents and talk to people that are wiser than me, I've come to find out that even though the Ten Commandments are abolished, they're still inside of us. How do we know that murdering's bad? If you're a non-Christian, how do you know that murdering's bad? How do you know not to steal? How do you know that being in an adulterous relationship is bad? That's because you have this thing inside you, this moral compass inside you that's telling you that's wrong. That's where the law is. The law is inside you so that when you sin, you get this like punch in the stomach and you're like, "Oh, that really, I shouldn't have done that." And yet we still continue to do it. And then the next time it happens and you get punched and it just feels a little less. And then you get punched again and it feels a little bit less. And then the next time you do it and you keep doing it and you keep doing it and you keep doing it. And if you're not asking for forgiveness, if you're not continuing to put your eyes on God, guess what happens? The next time it hits you, it doesn't hit you as hard. And pretty soon you can justify the reason why you're doing it. Whether it be lustful eyes, whether it be addictions, whether it be drinking too much, whether it be just talking to another a woman if you're married, or talking to another husband and having that kind of sexual encounter with them, all of a sudden you can slip into that mode, and then all of a sudden there it is, and it's happened. And you've justified it because you weren't listening to that moral code inside you. That's what the law is. I like how Paul writes this down. He says in verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual." Okay? It comes from God. "But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." We're all unspiritual. We have to wake up every morning and make a choice to follow God or not. And in those moments where my coworkers say, "Hot pocket," I need to make the choice whether to look or not. It's not on them. It's on me. They've made their choice. Just like when you go out and if you go have a drink, there's an on and off switch, just like there is on a TV. A TV remote has an on and off switch. You can press the off button, but you choose to leave it on. And that's what it's pointing at here. We are unspiritual. We are unwise to the law. This is kind of a depressing chapter until the very end, which we'll get to here in a minute. But it is. It's a depressing chapter because it's telling us we're so sinful that God gives us 10 commandments and then we look at them like a challenge. Tell me I can't do something. I'll show you. I do that all the time. That's probably some of my most famous words. My wife hates them. But for some reason, it's just that sinful nature inside me that says, you can't tell me. Right? I'm 5'8 and 130 pounds. There is a thing called short man syndrome, and it is real. I know. I've been there. I've been through it, and every once in a while it pops its ugly head like, "Hey, Brad, don't worry about lifting that rock." "Okay, I'll lift that rock for you." Or, "Hey, Brad, don't worry about going over there and lifting those things or moving that. We'll get Adam, who's 6'2 and 230, to go and do it." "No, he can stay over there and keep shoveling. I'll do this project." It's that sinful nature inside of every single one of us. Paul puts it so well. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." He keeps going on. "And if I do what I no longer..." "If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." See, he's even saying that the law is pointing out to you that it's good. Right? That's that kid that goes and looks at the rules. Maybe you were one of these. I wasn't. But they look at the rules at the swimming pool and they go, "Okay, I can't do any of that." And then they come over here and they sit there and go, "See, Mom, I was perfect angel all day long. I didn't commit one of those rules. I didn't break one rule. I am perfect individual." Well, there you've already sinned against the law. Right? You've claimed yourself as being perfect, which is against what the law is telling you. But he goes on, "As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing." Have we ever had a moment? Everybody in here's probably had a moment like that, where we just struggle with that issue. I'm going to use me and my wife as an example. When we first got married, many of you know that we did not like each other very much, but we didn't. We love each other now very much, but it took us a while. But what was weird, and it took us a while to figure this out, is the week would go great. But then all of a sudden, it was like something was wrong. So one of us had to poke a button and get the other one angry. And then pretty soon, we'd fight, and then we'd make up, and we'd get over it. And then pretty soon, the other one would come up. Oh, things are going too well. Poke. And we'd started the whole process again. It's like you can't accept what's good in your life. We all have those moments where we keep doing the same thing. I know I shouldn't make fun of my wife, but sometimes I go home and I make fun of my wife. I know I should be nice to my children, but sometimes I go home and exasperate my children just for the fun of it. All right, Lily, how fast can I make you cry today? No, I don't ever do that, but I do pick on them. But it's that sinful nature. We continue to do those things over and over and over in our lives, and we wonder, why do I keep doing them? Why do I keep fighting this urge? Why do I have to keep doing this? We go home and we beat ourselves up. Man, why do I have to keep sinning? Man, why do I have to come over here and have lustful eyes at women? Or why do I have to come over here and just keep drinking my pain away? Or why do I have to come over here and do drugs? Or why do I have to come over here and hate my wife? I don't know, but I just keep doing it. It's that sinful nature inside of us. But there's good news. Jesus Christ is coming. In this chapter, he's about ready to talk about Jesus Christ, but let's keep working through this. He said, so I find this law at work in verse 21. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's that moral compass inside each and every one of us that tells us whether we've done right or wrong. Because if it wasn't there, you wouldn't know if it was right or wrong, would you? You just keep on doing it. There'd be no other reason why not to. I mean, nobody said I couldn't do it. Nobody said to keep doing it. So I'll just keep living my life. I have to jump back up to verse 19. I forgot one thing. It says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This keeps on going. Okay, this verse right here tells us that we are not good people. Not a single one of us. I hear the argument that all the time, oh, I don't believe in God. I just believe in being a good person. That if I'm a good enough person, I'll be just fine. But we're not good. We're evil. Look at the devastation that's happening around this world today. Yeah, there's great moments in it. There's some very good stuff happening. But there seems to be a lot of negative things that just keep pouring upon us. And it's a sad thing, but that's that evilness showing up. We're evil people. But it's by God's grace that we become so good. That we can become so good. Right? So let's jump back again. In verse 23, it says, but I see another law in work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? See, through all this stuff, Paul is talking about how the law is still good, but it's limited. It makes us aware of our sins. It makes us aware of His character. It makes us aware of His will for us. But it's limited in what it can do. Here comes Jesus. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ that we are freed from the law. It is from Jesus Christ that we no longer have to have a spiritual obligation or a religious, I should say religious obligation to follow the law anymore. We don't have to. What happens now is that we come to be believers in Jesus Christ. You come to know Jesus Christ and you begin to live the life like the law wanted you to, even though you're still a sinful individual. See, we're going to walk out of here today and each and every one of us is going to sin. I probably sinned before I even got up here today. I'm going to probably sin before I walk out the door because I'm probably going to pick on my children after this. But it doesn't mean that I'm any less of a Christian. It means that I need to be aware of that sin. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Christians, you become aware of your sin. Non-Christians aren't aware of their sin. They aren't aware of the ramifications that it can cause in their life. We have eternal life. They have one life. And it's tough and it's hard and it's a brutal concept to explain to somebody. But it's a conversation worth having. Because without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. But with Jesus Christ, we have everything. So as the worship teams come forward, it says, "So then I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." There's two different laws at work inside you. There's God's law and there's a sin law. Right? This morning I asked every one of you to write down on your card one thing that was holding you back from God. Right, I don't have my card up here. It's sitting over there. I should have brought it up with me. But it's the one thing that was holding you back from God. Can you hold that up? If you wrote down on it, we'll see how many people actually wrote down on it. It doesn't look like much. But anyways, sinful people. I'm kidding. I'm just as sinful as everybody else, okay? That was a joke. That was a joke. Very much a joke. Could you just hold that up and rip it in half? For me, it's taken away. It's gone. By you just writing it down and admitting it, you're free from that sin. Now, you're probably going to go back and you're probably going to do it again, just like Paul does, just like I do, just like everybody else in this building will probably do. But never give up hope. Never forget to keep asking for forgiveness. Because if you don't, then you go back to the law. We're freed from the law. We're free from the religious obligation of the law. But now we want to live it out in our lives because God has called us to live a better life. If you're new with us here today, if you have any sort of questions, I would love to answer them. Maybe it's a simple question about what really is the law. I'd love to answer that. Or maybe you have a deeper question that you want to ask. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. I would love to do anything to help you along the road. Because a lot of the times I have to wander over here to Frank and I have to get prayed for. Because I'm so sinful. Because I need help. I have to go to the elders and ask for their help in situations. I have to go to my brother or my father or my wife and ask for forgiveness. Because we're all sinful people. But today, if we could just release that sin and not be so focused on the law part of it, but on the Christ part of it, we can have eternal life. It's there. We can choose or we can choose not to. It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you so much for what you've given us. We thank you for this time that we get to spend with you, Father. We thank you for you giving us this eternal life. Father, there's people, and I'm included in this, that walk in here and we're so ashamed of our sin, we're so ashamed of what's inside of us, Father, that we forget that all we have to do is give that up, Father. By becoming so shameful to that sin, Father, we return to the law, but you want us to return to you. Father, you want us to be judged by you, not by the law. Father, we just ask that you be with everybody in here today, that you'd provide peace and encouragement to every single person. Father, that we would choose to accept you, that we would choose to follow you, that we would choose to give up what's holding us back. We shouldn't covet our time. We shouldn't be in adulterous relationships. We shouldn't be stealing. We shouldn't be killing. We shouldn't be doing any of that, Father. We should be turning our eyes towards you, and yet our sinful nature keeps making us do those things. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for sending your only Son, because I'm dead without him. I could not stand up to the laws that you've given me. But Father, you gave Jesus so that we didn't have to stand up to those laws. We just had to ask for forgiveness. We had to believe in Christ to have eternal life. He was the one that gave us hope. Hope to cope. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for everything that you've given us. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.